Would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, the 15th verse, "You shall not steal." I read this week a true story that came from the Associated Press about a man who bought a brand new car and took it home to show his wife. Now, she knew that he was going out to buy the new car, and she was also excited for him. He pulled up in the driveway, went inside the house. She, eagerly anticipating this moment, had purchased him a gift for the car. And he opened it up, and it was the club. You know what the club is? That anti-theft device that goes on the steering wheel so people can't rip it off. So he opened it up, saw the club. He was so excited. "Thank you, honey. You're so thoughtful. What a wonderful day this is. I got a new car." So, club in hand, they both walked out to the driveway where his brand new car had just been stolen. He didn't even have that thing an hour, and his car got stolen with his anti-theft device in his hand. If you have ever had anyone break in your house, or you've ever had something stolen from you, you know the feeling of emptiness and vulnerability that occurs when that happens. I had a neighbor who left for the weekend, he and his wife, and a van pulled up, a moving van, up to their house, and all the neighbors saw the van. We thought that they were moving furniture in the house. It was actually thieves who took everything in the house, put it in the moving van, and walked away with it. Stole it completely. Total loss of everything in that house. Theft has been a problem with mankind from the beginning of mankind. Archaeologists have shown that even in the ancient digs where people would terrace the hillsides with farming, that they built watchtowers to have somebody stationed to watch for thieves that would come in at night and steal from the fields or from the homes. One of the ways people would steal in ancient times was also to move boundary markers. Your property line could be moved. If I were to go out at night and move the stone just an inch one night, and then an inch the next night, and then next week a couple more inches, etc., I could effectively gain more property by moving the stone. That was also a form of theft. Mankind has always figured out ways to take what is not their own and rip it off. I even heard about a thief. He was brand new at this occupation, and he had a gun in hand and walked up to somebody and said, "Stick him down." And the victim said, "I think you mean stick him up." And the thief said, "Oh, that's how it goes. No wonder I haven't been making any money at this thing." Now, what does this commandment have to do with us, with Christians? Surely we're God's people. So as God's people, pure, honest, this commandment surely has nothing to do with us, right? Well, some would think so. In fact, one sociologist from Princeton University, Robert Wuthnow, did a study on people's belief systems and their ethics relating to what they believe. And this is what he said, interestingly. "There is less stealing, cheating, tardiness, and bending of the rules that occurs among those who attend church at least once a week. Those involved in evangelical fellowships demonstrate an even higher ethical standard in the workplace." Well, that's good news. What he is saying is that people like us show more honesty and more purity. However, others would disagree with that find. Or I should say others would probe a little bit deeper than that. One by the name of George Gallup of the Gallup organization, the Gallup polls, has studied this for years, and he says, "Yes, religion is up, but morality is down." And he probed into things like people's expense accounts at work and people's income tax reporting at the end of the year. And he discovered that a large percentage of people thought that cheating on things like expense reports and income tax was not stealing. And he said, "Professions of faith are not often followed by ethical performance." So who's right? Would it be George Gallup or the guy from Princeton University? It really doesn't matter who's right. What really matters is you and I in relationship to this commandment. What about us as followers of the Lord? Thou shalt not steal. We want to look at this commandment this morning in three slices, three facets. First of all, to notice that it is a primary commandment. I mean that it's a basic commandment, a basic law of life. It's not just a Judeo-Christian standard, but in virtually every society, everywhere on the earth, for generations, people have held thou shalt not steal to be of some value, some importance. It's a generally accepted standard of the human race. Now, that's not true with some of the other commandments. For instance, I am the Lord your God. You will have no other God besides Yahweh. There's a lot of people that don't hold to that in a polytheistic culture like Hinduism, India, Africa, etc. Keep holy the Sabbath day. A lot of cultures wouldn't abide by that law. But this one, you shall not steal, is something that virtually every culture will uphold. Whether it's ancient Egypt or the code of Hammurabi or the Jews in the desert of Sinai or up to modern times. Now, let's just look at this basic primary commandment in the Old Testament. There's the law, you shall not kill. And then what we find is with all of these commandments, the chapters that follow it sort of flesh out the meaning of the commandment. They give us examples in real life. So if we were to go through the law, we discover that God is primarily concerned with two issues when it comes to this commandment. Number one, the punishment of the criminal. And number two, restitution for the victim. Punishment for the criminal, restitution for the victim. So if we were to read further in Exodus, say, chapter 22, we discover that if you steal something by fraudulent means and you're caught, that you restore back what you've stolen, plus you add 20% to it. Or if you steal an animal and you're caught, you pay it back twice. You bring two animals for every one animal you've stolen. But if you steal an animal and kill the animal or sell the animal and you make a profit on it, get this, you have to restore fourfold or fivefold back to the owner in restitution. Then if you steal a human being, which is kidnapping, sometimes it was done for slavery purposes. You know what the punishment for that was? It was a capital offense. The punishment was death. I saw on television recently about a girl who was caught. She figured out a way to steal people's money by pretending to have her baby adopted out to different couples. She got them into the system by coming up with forms that they would fill out and they would pay money into it and she would send out pictures and make them seem like they're going through the system of adopting her baby and then she would pull out with their money. Using her baby to steal people's money. Just a further note before we keep going. In the Old Testament, there was no prison system. And so that is one of the big differences between that era and this era. We have a prison system in this country. In that day and age, it was all about making restitution there and then. You didn't send criminals to prison. They made restitution there and then. Today we send people to prison, and unfortunately, in prison they can often learn their craft better so that they almost graduate when they get out of prison. They've been around the best and they learn how to do it much better and in a more clever way. Well, that's the Old Testament, that primary basic commandment. But as I said, it's basic enough that every culture at every time upheld this ideal of you shall not steal. So that if you move closer to modern times, say the Greco-Roman era, there was also a commandment. It seems that stealing was a problem in the gymnasiums. in the public baths and at the docks where goods were traded and sold. It was a stiff penalty if you were caught stealing back then. It was always you pay twice what you've taken, always. If you were caught in the act of stealing, you paid double and you were publicly flogged. And then in both the Greco-Roman and the Jewish culture, if you were caught stealing at night, for some reason they thought that was much worse. And so if you were a homeowner, say, and you killed somebody who was stealing from you at night, that death was considered not a crime at all because you were protecting your stuff. Now, let's go to the American culture. We, too, have thou shalt not steal written into our laws. We know that it's illegal to do so. However, there is more and more this victim mentality in our country where people more and more are rationalizing the taking of stuff that's not their own, and theft is a problem. This week I got online and I found this on the online lawyer source. Shoplifters will cost U.S. businesses approximately $16 billion per year. And one out of three new businesses fails because of the effects of shoplifting. Did you get that? One out of three new businesses will fail because of the effects of shoplifting. And you say, well, who's doing the shoplifting? I'm glad you asked. According to a Washington study, 70% of shoplifters are in the middle income bracket. 70%. 20% are in the high income bracket. And only 10% are in the lowest income bracket. Hotel thefts are $500 million a year. And you saw the little video clip about people taking towels, one out of five. It's even worse than that. Hotels say one out of every three guests in the hotels will take something from the hotel that is not their own. One out of three. I even found this classified ad in a column of the University Medical Journal. Will the person who stole the jar of alcohol from room 303 kindly return my uncle's appendix? No questions asked. Gross, huh? So it is it's a basic command, a primary command. Second, it's a presumptive command. It presumes certain truths. It implies certain things. Just the fact that you raise the standard and say, thou shalt not steal, implies, first of all, that private property, having private property, is okay. It's rightful. According to the communist ideology, socialist dogma, what you own, what I own, is something that belongs to the state. It's sort of publicly held. It's communal property. Here in the West, we believe in the right of private ownership. In the Old Testament, though they upheld the right of private ownership, tribal ownership, the land belongs to you, your family, the tribe, etc., it really belongs to the Lord first. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when God apportioned out the land to the 12 tribes of Israel, he says, the land will never be sold permanently because it's mine. So God in the Bible says, basically, I own it all. I'm going to entrust this stuff to you for a period of time. You are a steward over it. You are responsible to use it as a tool. Now, some Christians will teach that we ought to get back to what they say, the early church ideal. The early church ideal is that we all put our property in common. Like in the early church, they had all things in common, and Ananias and Sapphira took their property and sold it and placed the money at the apostles' feet. And the reason God struck them dead, they say, is because they didn't give all. That's really not why God struck them dead. It's because they lied about what they gave. That's all. So that was never held as the standard. It was never held as the ideal. And it was never kept in perpetuity. The early church didn't keep doing that. That was just for a period of time. But rather, the Bible endorses the right of private ownership of things, property, money, for this reason. So that you and I can help those who have needs. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So first, the commandment implies private property is permissible, rightful. Second, it implies that diligent labor is honorable. What you have, you probably worked for. What you have purchased is with your hard-earned labor, the money that you saved, or maybe that your parents worked for and passed it down. But the point is, it was produced by hard, diligent labor. Just a note here, hard-working dads and moms, I hope your family appreciates the hard work that you have put into life. Somebody once said, a dad is someone who carries pictures where his money used to be. Pull out the wallet. It's not filled with money, but pictures of the family now. Even St. Augustine once said, no one had anything but praise for my father who, despite his slender resources, was ready to provide his son with all that was needful to enable him to travel so far for the purpose of study. Many of our townsmen, far richer than my father, went to no such trouble for their children's sake. Now, let me just throw out a caution to dads and moms in this area. Restrain yourselves from giving your kids too much. It's great that you labor and you're passing stuff on to them, but be careful that you just don't give them everything without giving them the work ethic that you have. Appreciating the labor that it took to get there. So there's not an entitlement mentality. Unless that son or daughter learns the value of good, hard, diligent labor, they may not appreciate what they have. The third thing this implies is that trading and investing is commendable. Not only is it okay to own things personally, privately, but then to take what you have and invest and get more, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's commendable. I was going through the Gospel of Luke recently, and I discovered there's so many parables that Jesus gave about the wise use of finances and trading and investing. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with these few things. Therefore, you will now be placed in charge of many things. Third and finally, this is a prohibitive command. It still says you shall not do something. It is prohibiting an action from occurring. Now, here's something. Even though this commandment is not only in the law of the Lord, but in laws like the Code of Hammurabi and the Nag Hammadi texts of Egypt, etc., all cultures around, though it's in lots of different cultures, lots of different eras, only the Bible really tells you the reason why it's wrong to steal. And here it is. The reason it's wrong to steal from people is because what a person has, generally, has been entrusted to them by God, generally. What a person has been entrusted to them by God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And then, how about this one? Deuteronomy chapter 8. You shall remember the Lord, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. So what a person has been entrusted to them by the Lord for whatever reason. To steal from another person is to go against that entrustment of the Lord. So what then, what actions does this commandment apply to? Let's get down to the nuts and bolts of it as we close. What is it exactly that this commandment covers? I'm going to give you four areas as we close. Number one, stealing from your employer. Four areas. Number one, stealing from your employer. What often happens is a person gets a job. They're all excited about the job they have the first week. Then as time goes on, they get dissatisfied with the job and they think, they don't pay me enough. I really work harder than what I'm getting paid. And so a lot of things can happen. Number one, calling in sick when you're not sick. You say, I'm sick today. Really, you just have spring fever or you have surf fever. And you're really not sick. You're stealing a full day's work from your employer. You say, yeah, but I've only taken one sick day and they provided me five. Yeah, but that's if you're really sick. I think you got to be sick to take a sick day. It doesn't mean it's an extra vacation day. Number two, taking items from the office. Oh, they won't miss this. It's only a desk. You know, it starts off so small, doesn't it? Paperclip, pencil. Pretty soon you start rationalizing bigger things. This is a big issue. Super D drugstores down in the southeast saw that a major problem was occurring with their own employees taking things from the company. So they started something they called integrity testing. And it said in the first year it saved them $400,000 as they put a closer eye on their employees. Third, making phone calls that you don't have the freedom to make. How about that one? Now that I have my cell phone provided by the company, I'm going to call all my family members that live in China and Japan and Germany, and I'm going to hang out long periods on the phone. Or how about this one? Checking in late in the morning and leaving early. Just sort of skimming a little bit off the clock. Taking longer breaks, longer lunch breaks, hanging out longer. I heard about an employee that died and went to heaven. And he was up there facing St. Peter. St. Peter welcomed him in. He goes, wait a minute, I think there's a mistake here. I don't think I should have died. I'm only 35 years old. I'm too young to die. Peter said, are you sure you're only 35? According to the work records that you've been turning in, it says you're 97 years old. Because he said he worked a lot more hours than he was alive. It's been estimated that workers in America, and they even admit to this, workers in a poll admitted to spending 20% of their total time goofing off. That's one day a week, folks. That's a whole day when you put it all together, 20% of their time goofing off. Well, it says in Ephesians 5, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So that's category number one, stealing from employers. Number two, stealing from employees. If you're a business owner, if you have contract labor, paying the people you said you'd pay and paying them on time. Leviticus 19, do not cheat or rob anyone. Always pay your hired work promptly. Let me throw in something else here. Paying bills. Paying your bills on time. And I want to say this. I hate to admit it, but I want to be honest. Christian ministries are often the biggest offenders here. So often Christian ministries will not pay their bills on time, but be delinquent in the payment of those bills and give the ministry and even the kingdom of God a bad name. I've heard that time and time again, to the shame of the church. And a third would be stealing from the government. You say, what do you mean stealing from the government? I know you're not going to like this word. It's the T word. Here it is. Paying your taxes. Taxes. You remember in Capernaum, the officials came up to Jesus one day and they asked the disciples of Jesus, does your master pay taxes? Referring to the temple tax. And the disciples went and got Jesus and said, hey, this guy from the IRS came. And he's asking about paying taxes. And Jesus said, Peter, from whom do the kings of the earth exact tribute? From strangers or from sons? Peter said, well, from strangers. Jesus said, then the sons are exempt. But lest we offend them, we better pay taxes. So, Peter, go down to the Sea of Galilee, go fishing, and the first fish you take out of the sea, open its mouth, and you'll find enough money in the mouth of that fish to pay taxes. Boy, Jesus was a handy guy to have around tax time, wouldn't he? Wouldn't that be great? Go down to the Pacific, boom, here you go. It's done. On another occasion, Jesus said, whose image is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, good, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But give to God what belongs to God. I know, nobody likes paying anything to the IRS, and we could contend that they don't spend our money the right way. We brace ourselves around this time of the year as tax time approaches. But listen to this text out of Romans 13. Because God has ordained human government, therefore you must be subject for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they, that is the tax collectors, are God's ministers, ouch, attending continually to this very thing. Boy, do they ever. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due. You see, you can steal from the government by refusing to pay taxes, and in effect, you are robbing the government from paying government workers that are also hired to do those jobs. In fact, somebody once suggested the best way to get rid of the national deficit would be to get Americans to pay their back taxes. That would get rid of it. Fourth and finally, and we close with this, stealing from God. It was alluded to in the setup, the introduction video. Stealing from God, refusing to pay the tithe and the offering. Back in Malachi, and we showed that scripture on the screen, in Malachi chapter 3, Old Testament, last book of the Bible, Old Testament. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, the Lord said. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? The Lord replies, in tithes and offerings. What did he mean? What he meant is, when the people of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity and resettled in the land to rebuild the temple, when they were back in that location, that the people of the land were not paying the tithe and the offering to support the priesthood, so that the priests had to leave the ministry and go back to farming. And so the spiritual life and spiritual duties of the priest and the life of the nation was going down. It was hindered. Now, I will admit to you, I don't like, and I'm sure you don't like, ministries that constantly beg for money and make God out to be some pauper. You need to give your seed faith gift this week. We're really hurting in this ministry for finances. And they push and they prod, or they manipulate. There are 100 people here tonight with a $10,000 gift. And you know, all of that nonsense, hallelujah, release it to God, and all of that, we don't like it. It gives God a bad name. But I will say that if every believer did tithe, there would never be a need for that. Two ladies went to hear the new preacher in town. And the first week, the new preacher spoke against drinking. And one lady said, "That's good preaching. You're preaching against drinking. That's good. I like this preacher." And the second week, the preacher spoke against smoking. And the other lady said, "I love this preacher. He spoke against drinking last week, smoking this week. Hallelujah. That's good preaching." The third week, the preacher spoke against running around with women. And they both loved it. "Yes, now we finally get some good preaching in this town." The fourth week, the preacher spoke about tithing. And the women came to the pastor after church and said, "Now you done it. You've left preaching and you've got to meddling. You're touching a nerve here." Somebody once said that money is like manure. You stack it up, it stinks. Spread it around, it makes things grow. So the Lord says, "Trust me in this area. Watch what I'll make grow with the money that you give me. Don't rob me." Now, don't make this mistake. It's not like God gets 10% and you get 90%. Really, God gets it all. God's just gracious enough to let you keep the 90%. But you know what? At some times, he might say, "I need more of it." Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we are but stewards of everything that the Lord has graciously blessed us with. So let me close by saying, stick them up. Don't stick them down. Stick them up. Your life should be in surrender to the Lord. Everything you have, your time, your talent, your treasure, is the Lord's. I give it to you, Lord. And what he wants more than anything else is you, your life, your heart. Maybe you have stolen yourself from God. He created you to be in fellowship with him, relationship with him, to walk with him and to love him, and you said no. You said, "I'm going to live my life my way instead of my life your way." This day would be a good opportunity, a good time for you to give your life over to him where it belongs.